When I first was planning for the Holy Days services this past year, for this year, I knew that we'd be in the midst of Peter's two letters. And so I wanted to design everything to be taking in consideration Peter's perspective on things. And so tonight, I wanted to talk about how this had to have become Peter's absolute worst day ever in his entire life. Now, I'm pretty sure that Peter was in his later 30s when all this stuff happened. So the first time that he actually came across the important characters in the gospel story was in his probably mid, maybe the first part of his 30s. He was a successful businessman. He was a successful fisherman. He worked with his brother, Andrew, and with a couple of partners, James and John, and their dad in a fishing business there on the north shore of the Sea of Galilee. And it's more than likely because of the association with James and John that he ended up with his brother going south to meet the great prophet John the Immerser. And he became a follower of John, a disciple of John for some indeterminate period of time. And it was through that that he came to meet Jesus. And he was there at Cana of Galilee when Jesus first did a miracle and turned water into wine, where only a few people, he being one of them, saw that happen. I think Peter understood pretty quickly that he was in the middle of something huge. Now, most religious Jews of this time period, they were pretty sure that they were living in the last days. They were living in the time when the Messiah would show up. He'd be preceded by great prophets like Elijah. And that the Messiah would then fix everything. He would be involved in the resurrection of the righteous dead. He'd be involved in the transformation of the righteous living. He'd be involved in the new heavens and new earth coming into existence, and how everything would go back the way it was supposed to be. And so I am pretty sure that Peter became more and more excited about being a first-hand eyewitness and participant in all this stuff. Now, when he loaned his boat out for Jesus to use as a floating pulpit, and afterward Jesus did that miraculous catch of fishes, Peter said at that time, "Lord, you just need to go away from me. I'm just a sinner." Now, he didn't mean that he was a horrible, rotten person. He just meant he was not the type, the caliber of person that should be in the inner circle of Messiah. But you may remember what Jesus said that day. He said, "You've been a fisherman up to this point, but if you'll follow me, I'll make you into a fisher of men." And the scripture says that Peter and Andrew and James and John, they left their nets that day. They quit being full-time fishermen and became full-time followers of the Messiah. And so they were there for all of the big stories, all of the big miracles. They were even there when Enoch and Moses both showed up on the Mount of Transfiguration. Now, Peter was pretty excited about that one. He was kind of sleepy at the moment, but then he woke up and there were these two very, very important persons in the story of Israel, in the story of prophecy. And he said, Master, it's good we're here. We need to build three tabernacles, one for you and one for Elijah and one for Moses. And then suddenly there came that cloud, remember? And the voice from heaven said, "This is my son. You listen to him." Jesus asked his apostles around that same time, "You guys have been around ministering to people on your own, two by two. What have people been saying about me? Who do they think that I am?" And they were saying, "Well, some think you are actually Elijah, come back from the fiery chariot. Some think you might be one of the other prophets raised from the dead." And then Jesus looked them right in the eye and said, "Who do you say I am?" And you'll remember Peter was the first one that chimed up for everybody else. "You are Mashiach. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus complimented him on that. He said, "You didn't get this from humanity. You got this from my Father. And I'm telling you, I gave you the nickname early on, Rock. Peter, Kephe. But I'm telling you, it's on the rock of that statement that I'm going to build my church, my assembly. And even the gates of death will not be able to stop that from happening." I don't think Peter ever forgot that. It comes up in his second letter. Peter got in trouble that same day that he made that great confession, though, briefly, because Jesus started right around that time telling his apostles, "Eventually we have to go to Jerusalem, where I will be betrayed, I will be mocked, I'll be abused, I will then be crucified and killed." Now, he almost always told them, "And on the third day I'll rise again, and you guys will need to meet me in Galilee," but for some reason their brains shut off before that really hit. And on that one occasion where Jesus had actually said those things, Peter goes, "Oh, Jesus, don't talk like that. May it never happen to you." And one of the Gospels says that Jesus turned around, he looked at the other apostles who were watching him and Peter in that conversation. And he turned to Peter and he says, "You need to get behind me, Satan," which is Aramaic for adversary. "For you are not thinking the things of God." That was a bad moment for Peter. But for the most part, he'd had some great moments. He had been in the inner circle for many things. And then here, on Thursday afternoon, late Thursday afternoon, getting ready to go into the preparations for Passover, Jesus took Peter and John and told them, "I have an assignment for you. I need you to leave Bethany. I need you to go around on the south side of Jerusalem. I need you to go in through one of the gates over there. And as soon as you go in to the gate, you're going to see a man carrying a jar of water on his head." Now, it was unusual for men to be carrying jars of water on their head. So that would have been pretty quick to pick up on. But Jesus says, "You need to follow him to a specific house that he takes that jar of water into. And then you go to the master of that house and you say to him these words, 'Where is the prepared room for the master to celebrate the Passover with his followers?' And he'll show you an upper room ready to go. You too, prepare for me and the others to come there for Passover tonight. And so they prepared. They took the two Passover lambs, because they would have needed two. They had more than 10 in their company. They butchered them after the sun went down, so that they were in this day, Jewish-wise, that we're in right now, the 14th day of the first Jewish month, Passover day, the day that the lambs were supposed to be slain. And they butchered out those lambs, and they began spit-roasting them. Probably would have taken them all the way until 9, 10 o'clock by our standard to get everything ready. And that's when Jesus and the other apostles showed up at this covert location, this top secret place. I am convinced beyond any shadow of my doubt that the reason was to keep the betrayer from knowing where Jesus would be alone for a few hours on this night. When they arrived in that room, Jesus told them all, "I have very much longed to spend this evening with you, to eat this meal, before I suffer." And again, the negativity words come up. And I'm sure it bothered Peter a little bit to hear that again. But Peter and the other apostles were probably worried and thinking about other things, because they were convinced they were living on the cusp of the changeover to the new world, and that they were going to be the top tier in the new leadership. And when they hit the doorway of that room, it was a big deal to them where they'd be seated in relationship to the host, Jesus. And so instead of stopping at the door, which one of them should have done, and washing feet, every last one of them went to get their best spot. Now, I'm not sure how Peter ended up not getting number one or two, but he didn't. Judas got number one, and John got number two. But we're told in the Gospel of John that because of that, that Jesus got up from the dinner table, he took off his outer clothing, he wrapped himself in the towel that was there for the foot washing servant, and he took the basin and the water jug, and he went around and started washing his disciples' feet. And they were shocked. Peter, definitely so. Because when Jesus came up behind him, Peter recoiled at the idea and said, "Jesus, are you planning on washing my feet?" And Jesus said, "What I'm doing, you're not going to understand just yet. But afterward, you'll understand." And Peter said, "I am never going to allow you to wash my feet." And Jesus said, "If I don't wash you, you can't be part of me." Peter, God love him, he says, "Well, then don't just wash my feet, wash my head and my hands as well." And Jesus, he had to have smiled at the time. He says, "The person who's already had a bath, like I know you've had today, Peter, he only needs to have his feet washed to be completely clean. You're clean." But then Jesus said, "But not all of you are." He put his clothes back on. He sat back down at the table. He said a few more words about how they needed to learn a lesson from this, to wash the feet of other people, to be humble servants to everybody else. But it's this point that it's reported he became very disturbed in his spirit, having brought up this idea that there was somebody there that was not clean. And he said to his apostles at this point, truly, truly, I say to you, one of you is going to betray me. The disciples looked at one another, stunned, uncertain about who they were talking. He was talking about, who is it? They were sorrowful. They began to say to him, one right after the other, is it me? Certainly it's not me. He answered vaguely, it is one of you, because it will be one who's dipping his hand in the dish with me tonight. Son of Man is going to go the way that is written about him, but woe to that man by whom he's been betrayed. It'd be better for him if he'd never been born. And so then they began to question one another. Do you think he's talking about you? And they got into another argument about who was the greatest among them. Because, you know, when you start challenging each other about your loyalty, maybe you defend your own loyalty a little bit more, where you're a little higher up on the pecking order. And so Jesus once again gets after them about this and tells them, hey, it's the king of the Gentiles that do this sort of nonsense, that exercise this authority dominance over each other, play this alpha role. That's not the way it's going to be with you guys. For you guys, the one that wants to be the leader has to be the servant of everybody else. I'm here like that. I'm your Lord and Master. You call me that, and you're right in doing that, but I'm telling you that I have come as the one who is seeking and serving the lost. If you're going to be my follower, you've got to be like that. Now, John was sitting where he could lean back on Jesus' chest. And so Simon Peter motioned at him, probably mouthed at him, find out who he's talking about. Right? Peter doesn't want to let this go. And so that disciple, John, leaned back and he says, Lord, who is it? And Jesus said right into his ear, the one to whom I give this next morsel of bread after I've dipped it, he's the one. Jesus then leaned back on the chest of Judas of Iscariot. Because you see, the number one spot at the table was always the one that had the host back. We get that saying from that, the guy you can trust to be behind you. And so he leaned back and spoke to Judas, but Judas asked the question first. Certainly it isn't I. And Jesus said, just so that he could hear, you've said it, and gave him the morsel. After Judas ate that, Jesus said a little bit louder for others to hear to Judas, what you're going to do, do quickly. So Judas gets up and he leaves. Now, the gospel writers tell us that all of them assumed he was going out to buy a little bit more food, or maybe he was going out to give some money to the poor for the Passover. But it was only John that would have known the signal that Jesus gave. And he didn't seem to believe it either. Jesus began after Judas left to talk about leaving. Peter picked up on that. He says, Lord, where are you going? Jesus says, where I'm going now, you can't follow, but you will follow later. Jesus then said, all of you are going to fall away tonight because of me. just like it's written in the scripture, the shepherd will be stricken and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have raised up, you need to meet me in Galilee. Once again, the prediction of the resurrection, totally overshadowed by the emotion of the moment of the people at the table that night. Jesus looked at Simon at this particular moment, and he said something very, very important. He didn't call him Peter. He called him by his circumcised name. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan, the adversary, he has demanded the right to treat all of you like wheat kernels to be sifted. But I've prayed for you all that your faith won't fail. And then he shifts to the singular you, speaking specifically to Peter. And you, when you've turned back, when you've got your act back together again, you strengthen your brothers. Peter said to him, Lord, I'm ready to go to you, with you to prison and even death right now. And Jesus says, I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day twice until you deny me three times. Even that you know me. Peter said, these other guys may fall away. I will never fall away. You will deny me three times. Even I had to die with you, I will never deny you. And every other disciple still at the table said exactly the same thing. Jesus had a lot more things that he said on that night at that table, but eventually they get up and they made their way across town, probably through the Temple Mount, finally across the Kidron Valley, making their way back toward Bethany, which is where they always had been spending the night. But they always stopped at the Garden of Gethsemane on the way. And on this night, they stopped again, but it was different. When they went into the garden, Jesus had his innermost three go with him farther into the garden. And then he went on beyond them and began to pray. And you remember what he prayed. And Peter heard it. Lord, if this cup can pass by without me drinking of it, let that be the case. But not my will, yours be done. And he was praying so strongly that his capillaries apparently were being filled, his capillaries were breaking up and filling up some of his sweat glands in his face with blood, because he was bleeding through his sweat. And three times he talked to God about that. And his apostles, who were no doubt full of lamb and exhausted, were sleeping. And he woke them up. But then they went back to sleep until finally he came back and said, enough with the sleeping. The enemy is here. And we are told that the betrayer arrived at that moment in the wee hours of the morning at the place of prayer. And Jesus went out to meet the group. He said, who are you looking for? They said, we're looking for Jesus of Nazareth. And he says, I am. And the moment he uttered those words, which echoed Exodus chapter 3, the divine name of God, they fell back, including the betrayer himself. They got knocked backward by the supernatural power of God. Peter saw that. He may have been groggy, waking up from his latest nap, but he saw it. And he asked him a second time, who are you looking for? They said, Jesus of Nazareth. And he said, I told you that I am he. I am. So if you're looking for me, then you let these men go. But because it was clearly an arrest party, a security detachment from the Temple Mount, one of the apostles, who apparently had a butcher knife still, I think it was John, said, Lord, are we supposed to strike out with a sword? But Peter didn't ask permission. It says that Peter pulled that big butcher knife out of its sheath and he went whacking for somebody's throat. And he ended up only catching his ear and taking at least part of it off. And Jesus yelled at him, stop! Enough of it. Put that sword away. Those who live by the sword are going to die by the sword. And he told Peter specifically, I need to drink of this cup. He used those exact words. And then he fixed the guy's ear so that there were no charges that needed to be brought against Peter. And that's when they all ran. This day had started out so good. A Passover meal with the Messiah on the cusp of the kingdom. But it's turned into a horrendous time in Peter and the apostles' lives. And it's not done. Because you know that they took Jesus away to the high priest's house to do their preliminary hearings. It was a kangaroo court, no matter what. John kind of recovered first. And he jumped right behind that group, and he went right straight into the place where the high priest's household was at, because he was known to everybody. He was actually from a priestly family himself. He was known by face to these folks that worked on the staff there. But Peter got his head on straight pretty quick too, because he got behind that crew and he went right up to the doorway, up to the gate that went into the compound. But he couldn't get past because nobody knew him. And you know the story. John saw him out there and spoke to the woman in charge of the security gate and said, you need to let him in. I'll vouch for him. And as Peter came through that gate, that woman who knew John said to Peter, so, you're one of his disciples too, are you? And what did Peter say? No, I'm not. Now, why did he say that? He clearly wanted to be on the scene to see what would happen to Jesus, but he didn't want to risk being grabbed too soon in that situation. He went and sat by the fire that was going on. And as he sat there warming himself while Jesus was being interrogated inside, somebody else was looking at him. Another woman and a guy that was nearby. I'm pretty sure I've seen you with him. Oh, yeah, I'm pretty sure I've seen you with him too. And Peter says, No. I don't know who this guy is. And he went out onto the porch again, out into the entryway to kind of get away. Guess what? The porch guardian lady is there. He goes, yeah, I'm pretty sure you're one of his disciples, aren't you? Nope. About an hour goes by. By now, Jesus has been roundly interrogated, and they have tried but failed to get him convicted by two witnesses, lying witnesses. So they finally put him under oath. Are you the Son of God? And he says, yes, I am. And they count that as blasphemy, and so they are ready to have him condemned. But one other guy looks at Peter and says, I know you. This guy was one of the relatives of the guy whose ear got clipped. He apparently was in the garden too. I saw you in the garden with him. Besides, you're definitely Galilean. Your speech patterns give you away. And Peter starts swearing in the name of God and all that's holy by the gold of the temple and whatever it was that he could swear by. I don't know the guy. I don't know who you're talking about. The rooster crowed. Jesus came out on the balcony, looked him right in the eye at exactly that moment, and everything came flooding back to Peter. Scripture says that Peter went out and wept bitterly. And I have a feeling he wept bitterly all day long today. The scripture does not talk about him being near the cross. John was there. But I have a feeling he was probably somewhere in the crowd, somewhere in the distance, maybe in the trees, in the bushes, somewhere nearby. Saw all the things that we know happened on this day, all the things that Jesus said. There is nowhere he could have been hidden from the fact that the sun went black at noon and stayed that way. He couldn't have missed the earthquake that happened at the moment that Jesus died. And probably the only thing that he could think about on this day was how he had sinned and let down the most important person he'd ever met. It was his worst day ever. But here's the thing. What I often like to say about Good Friday, there's really nothing good about it when you think about all the things that happened today until you think about the whole story. That God had, from before the foundation of the world, planned to use this death this day, this voluntary sacrifice that Jesus made, because he said, no one can take my life from me. I lay it down voluntarily, and that gives me the right to take it back up again. And so the rest of the story is that Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. And Good Friday is good because he made it good. And even our worst day is made good by the fact that we embrace Jesus as our Lord and Savior. So as we wrap up tonight, because we're going to continue a little bit more of Peter's story on Sunday morning twice, I want you to leave sober-minded about what it cost for our salvation. But keep the smile on your face because you know how it ends. It's the greatest book ever, and you know how it plays out. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the time we got to spend just commemorating this grand story that has been in preparation since before you made humanity. You knew that sin was going to come into the picture. You knew what it would take to save each and every one that wanted salvation. The precious blood of the Lamb. I thank you for Jesus. I thank you for his sacrifice. And we ask, Lord, that you would help us to honor and praise him in every way we can. And we also thank you for men and women, men like Peter and the other apostles and the ladies that followed Jesus, how they were there through the whole story and got to tell the fullness of it to the people of the world. Help us, Lord, to never let this story be very far from our lips when we come across people that need it. Let us have a great rest of this observances for the weekend. Bring us back for Christ's Resurrection Day. It's in his name we pray. Amen.